Good morning, Bridge Church. It's awesome to be in this house today. When I was asked to preach here from Pastor Theo, he asked me, he's like, hey, you're going to preach on Matthew 7, 1 through 6. And I was like, okay. I know it's part of the Sermon on the Mount series. And then I read the six verses and I was like, ooh, conviction. I don't know how I feel about that right now. God, why do you want to call me out? It's like, oh, because you need to live it before you preach it. So I'm going to have to make some confessions before I give you this word. So growing up in Maryland and in the DMV, I believe it's really easy to be vain. It's really easy to be vain. It's really easy to look at people and be like, okay, I'm judging you based on how you look. So when I went to school, my family didn't have the most money, but me and my siblings would always get roasted or made fun of for the shoes that we would wear, being judged. We would get judged because, the school I went to is majority black. Both my parents are immigrants. So I would get judged because both my parents are immigrants. And there's this judgment carried on. And then I went to a Bible college, and this Bible college was in, of all places, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, which is not like Waldorf, Maryland. Okay, Lancaster, Pennsylvania. I don't know if you guys remember the show that came out like 10 years ago called The Amish Mafia. Completely fake, but the Amish people are very real because I've seen them with my own eyes. I knew that they existed because I've seen them around Southern Maryland, you know, catching the horse and cart or horse and buggy. And if you don't see that, then you're going to see some poop in the road and you know an Amish person was there. Another staple of knowing that an Amish person was there is when I was in Bible college, I remember, went to the cafeteria, and I was looking around, and I just see a bunch of these kids with bowl-cut hairstyles. I'm like, bruh, Lord. I know these are your people, but come on, bro. we can get a fresher cut. We can get a fresher fit. But I was being judgmental, and Holy Spirit convicted me in that moment, and he said, if you're going to look at that person and make a judgment on them, every person that you judge in your head, you now have to go talk to. That's why I ended up making a lot of friends. Because I couldn't just sit there and cast judgment on somebody and be like, well, based on how you look and in my perspective on where I'm from, your fit is buns. I can't just be thinking that all the time. You know what I'm saying? Clothes are clothes. We're not supposed to be really worried about that anyway. So scripture I'm preaching out of Matthew 7, 1 through 6. I'm going to read this and then I'm going to pray for us. So it says this, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father God, Holy Spirit, thank you for being in this place, God. Thank you for going before us. Holy Spirit, right now, I just want to ask for your discernment and your awareness, God, for me, for the whole congregation, for everyone that's going to see this video. God, search our hearts and renew within us a right spirit. Create in us a clean heart, O God. Reveal to us the wicked ways within us. And Holy Spirit, just speak through me. I don't need to be here, God. It's just you. Just remain in me. In Jesus' name, amen. Judgmental. So we're going to talk about judgment, if you didn't get that. So the big idea of this is that when we appoint ourselves judge over others, we reveal an insecurity. It exposes our distance from God, and we invite the condemnation that we think we're above. So let's backtrack. Jesus is starting on the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 through Matthew 7. And that's one of the most misquoted commands overall, the whole Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave. And from that, one of the misquoted commands is, do not judge. Because that's the world's favorite Bible verse to use on TikTok. Only God can judge me, boo. Like, what do you, like, come on. Like, yeah, no. Yeah, God's going to judge you. But do you know that's what that means? Do you know what that means when God's going to judge you? You don't want to be getting judged by God and not having your sins atoned for. Only God can judge. You better hope. You better hope that someone's convicted to tell you about what's going on in your life. But here's the thing. That person needs to actually be close to you. Because if it's not, they're just condemning you. This is the first verse. I'm going to be speaking, going through this verse by verse. I don't have points per se. There are some things I hope Holy Spirit tells you to write down. So, the first command, verse 1, do not judge, or you too will be judged. Simple. Jesus is saying, do not judge, not because it's bad, but because you're going to get judged. He's not just, don't, your parents, I'm not a parent. I have 4 nieces, about to have 5. I raised one of them. When I would tell my niece not to do something, oftentimes the understanding of it was an immediate consequence. This consequence is eternal. It's eternal. Because God's the just judge at the end. Do not judge, because how you judge someone else, God's going to use that same measure to judge you. And most of the time when we judge people, it's really just our own insecurity. Oftentimes, when we grow up and we grow up in a hurt home, psychologists say 93% of how we act as adults is learned behavior. So if you had hurt and pain and trauma from your parents or your childhood coming on to you from judgment, you better get your mind renewed. You better open this book and read the Bible, because if you don't, you're going to be judging people. Because your heart's not in the proper place with God. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. This is a command. This is not a suggestion. Judging, you have to be on the throne in order to judge. When you're in a courtroom, you don't sit equal to a judge. The judge is on what? On the bench, looking down on you. Because they have the authority to do that. But who am I to walk into a cafeteria of a school in a county that I'm not from to say, boy, you look dumb. I can't be doing that. I am the one who inwardly is being foolish and dumb. Because I'm putting my own insecurity, I'm projecting that onto somebody else. When you judge somebody, the meaning in Greek is to distinguish, to decide, to condemn, to sentence, to call into question. That's only God's right. He's holy. Him and him alone sits on the throne. Only he can judge. Because he's the final judge. When you get conviction from the Holy Spirit because you're intimate with somebody, in community with them, and you have a relationship with them, then you can say something. There's levels to relationship that give you a privilege of saying something to somebody. Oftentimes, especially in church or at work or where, ooh, Lord, dang it, I wanted to not say this. I gotta expose myself again. When I drive, I am the most condemning person I know. I'm so serious. And my girlfriend will tell you. And specifically, there's one specific license plate that without fail, and I am 99.9% sure that anytime I'm behind this type of driver, they suck at driving. You want to know who it is? And actually, well, I'm not sorry about this. This is just what I've seen. Virginia, drivers are trash. Oh my goodness. Oh my gosh. When I'm driving behind them, I'm like, oh my gosh, this driver. And then my girlfriend's be like, it's a Virginia driver. I'm like, yes, it is. You already know it. They're horrible. But I didn't go to driving school in Virginia. I went to driving school in Maryland. So I don't really have the judgment call to make on that. I'm also not a cop, okay? I'm not a cop. I can't pull somebody over and be like, hey, excuse me, sir. I'm writing you a ticket today because you suck at driving. I can't do that. I don't have the authority or the power to do that. It's just my opinion. Also, a lot of times when I think Virginia drivers suck, it's because they're going 5 minutes over the speed limit, 5 miles over the speed limit, which is actually supposed to be done. But we in Maryland drive like, it's like 15 miles on average that you go over. So I'm the one who's actually truly breaking the law more, and they're actually following it. But my own sin is causing me to look at them and say, you're bad. That's not how this works. Judgment is a projection, and it's a heart problem. Our measure is our knowledge. It's our experience. It's our wounds. And the thing is, we know it's actually limited. We know that we are not omniscient. We know we don't know everything. So when we judge somebody, we actually don't know the full story. We don't know the full, you don't know that person. You don't even know their, you don't even know how to spell their last name. That would happen to me. I have a long last name. People don't know how to spell it. You don't even know what their favorite color is. You don't know these people. You're just judging them. Level one, your acquaintances. When you're at work, your coworkers. Man, this person, now I got to pick up this slack because da-da-da-da-da-da. You don't know what's going on in that person's life. You don't know if something bad's happening. You could ask and get some compassion to help out, lend a helping hand like Jesus tells us to. Or we can try and get on our high horse, which we're going to fall off on, and judge somebody. There's level four, level one, and there's level four. Level four is that covenantal, intimate relationship. When we enter into relationship with each other through the blood of Jesus Christ and we come to church, we're under one covenant. Just because you're in a church building with somebody does not mean you have the right to go up to them and be like, na, 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 na. You need to gain some intimacy with that person so you can actually hold them accountable. Because how can you actually see what's going on in someone's life if you're only seeing the outside of their life? You can't see the inside of their life. That is condemnation. 1 Corinthians 13, 12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, now I know in part. The harshest judges are most convinced of their partial view that it's the whole truth. That's immaturity in a religious costume. That's immaturity in religious costume. When we start to judge, when I start to judge, and I can be pretty religious. The root cause of this is a heart that is distant from God. If you're closer to his holiness, then you know how impure and disgusting you are. But the further away you're from his light, you can't see. The further away you are from his holiness, you feel like you're good when you're not actually good. Our righteousness is as filthy rags before the king. So we think we're good? No, we're not. The only thing that makes us good in right standing with God is the fact that Jesus died on the cross for us. That's the only thing. Isaiah 6, 5 says this, woe is me, I am lost. My eyes have seen the King of glory. Isaiah, in the presence of God, when he's called into the throne room, he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. He has a holy hot coal touched to his lips to purify him so then he can go speak the message of the gospel. Isaiah, who was in the throne room of God, knew that he wasn't good enough. He needed not himself, but God to purify him. Isaiah left the throne room undone, not ready to critique his neighbors. The person who judges the most has been in the presence of God the least. Here's three things that judgment reveals about the judger. Not God, the righteous judge, but me when I judge. Judgment reveals that I am immature. My perception is so limited that I won't admit it. It reveals my insecurity, that I need to be above someone to feel okay about myself. The third thing that reveals is distance from God. Because intimacy with God produces mercy, not verdicts. When's the last time God's grace overwhelmed you so much that you had nothing left to throw at somebody else? When's the last time you were in the presence of God so much that you were so broken, all you could do is wait for him to pick you up? When is the last time? That should be every day. His mercies are new every morning. This is the second verse, verse 2. This is the boomerang, because it comes right back at you. This is the measure. It says this: in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So, in school, I really was bad at math. Well, certain math. I'm good at math because math is logic and I'm logical, but numbers are not my strong suit. So when it came to math, whenever I was in class and I took a test after going on Khan Academy for like 10 hours that week to study, and I took the test, and then my teacher, her name was Mrs. Owens, she would come up and be like, "All right, guys, I'm grading on a curve." I'd be like, "Oh, thank the Lord. Mercy and grace will follow me all the days of my life. Amen. Thank you." Here's the thing. God doesn't do that. God doesn't grade on a curve. He will grade on the curve that you draw. That's what that verse means. The same measure that you measure someone else by, he's going to measure against you. So whatever instrument you use to measure someone else, he's going to hand it back to you and be like, "Is this what you want? Can you actually handle that truth? If you can't stand the heat, get out the kitchen. You know you're supposed to be cooking anyway. Receive the manna from God, okay?" Calm down. We got to look at verse 3. Here we go. This is the absurdity, the plank surgery. "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" So this is comedic hyperbole. Obviously, no one's actually walking around, well, at least I hope so. No one's walking around with a 2x4 coming out of their eye. One, that'd be really gruesome. That would probably be like a Halloween costume. Or two, you'd be dead because you wouldn't be able to walk around. So Jesus is using this imagery to paint us a picture of how ridiculous I look when I judge somebody. Of how ridiculous you look when you judge somebody. You look like somebody who has a plank. Y'all ever watch Looney Tunes? And like you see when somebody's head gets like, it's like warped, and then the face is like a backhoe is hanging out their face. Like that's what you look like. That's what I look like. That's ridiculous. So how am I, with that in my eye, going to be able to see to take something out of somebody else's eye? That's ridiculous. That's actually absurd. The word for speck, I didn't actually look up how to pronounce it, but I'm going to read the definition. It shows that it's usually accidental and unintentional. You got to think about it this way. Mark 6:3 describes Jesus as what he does. He was a carpenter. So he knows splinters and beams intimately. So he knows what he's talking about. He knows what it's like to be working on wood, doing something that he's supposed to be doing, and get hurt by that. That's a splinter. That's a speck. He's not talking about you walking around wood shop and doing something so ridiculous that you're going to take this tissue box and shove it in your eye. Like, how does that happen? You just must not be paying attention at all. That's the juxtaposition. So something that's incidental or absolutely ridiculous, how does that weigh? It doesn't weigh. The thing is, a beam does not end up in your eye on accident. That's a lifestyle. That's a pattern. You don't just one day just decide, you know, I think I'm going to bang my head against, like, you must have been doing something before to keep doing that thing, and now you got that consequence. So how are you going to have, how am I going to have this habitual sin, this chain that I drag around, and I talk about somebody's shackles that are broken when I'm dragging this big old chain? How am I going to do that? I actually don't have the freedom to do that. With verse 4, the problem isn't just blindness. It's the approach. It's about him saying, how can you say? That's what verse says. How can you say you're speaking without seeing? You're correcting without relationship. You need intimacy with someone in order to actually correct them to the point where they know that it's love. If you don't have a relationship with that person, you're trying to tell them what's going on in their life, they're not going to think that you're actually loving them because you don't know them. And it doesn't even necessarily need to be something that you're speaking out loud. This is just your heart posture. I'm not just talking about what you're saying out loud. I'm talking about what's in your heart, what's in your mind. Because you could be someone in here sitting up here saying, you know, I don't really say or do all that, but it's in your mind. It's in your heart. We need to have the mind of Christ, a heart softened by the gospel of peace, of mercy, of Jesus, of who we just sang. That's a soft heart. Jesus was gentle and lowly. Jesus, God doesn't need us. He doesn't need any of us. If we don't praise him, creation cries out. If we don't obey him, creation will obey him. It is our privilege and honor to be used by God. And when he's using us, we need to be humble enough to let just him use us, not the devil and not our flesh. In Latin, intimacy means intimus. And I've heard this said before, intimacy, into me you see. You can see into my life. But if you don't have that intimacy, any kind of correction is not going to work. So correction without relationship is literally just criticism. Correction without relationship is just criticism. And criticism without relationship is just noise. So if you're trying to correct somebody in your life and you think they're just ignoring you, when's the last time you actually checked in on how they're actually doing? More than what they're doing. When we're worried about the what somebody's doing, you step into the camp of the Pharisees, the brood of vipers, because they're worried about performance. And it's not about performance. It's the same thing with tithing. God wants a cheerful giver. If you don't want to give with your whole heart or give in faith, it's better that you don't give. You better be hot or cold. Because if not, he's going to spew you out of his mouth. Can't be playing both sides. Ephesians 4:15 says this, Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, if we speak the truth in love, we grow into our purpose. Your purpose is to not walk around and correct people. That's what this is for. That's what your Bible is for. The sword of the spirit that cuts between soul and spirit and joints and marrow. That's what this is for. Me and you are not this. We can't compare to this. This is what Paul says reveals. It's the law. It's what reveals sin. The man who wrote 73% of the New Testament is saying, I need this in order to be right with God. Read your Bible, guys. Come on. Verse 5. This is the call to look in the mirror first. He says this, you hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. What hypocrite means in Greek is that you're a literal, and this is perfect because you know where we are. You know where I'm going with this. You know where we are. We're in a theater. And when you're a hypocrite, you're actually an actor. And you get all theatrical and you do things that you wouldn't normally do because you want to put on a show. That's what it means to be a hypocrite. And you can be so good at it that you forget what your real identity is. Start method acting. And then it turns into your lifestyle. God, check your heart. Performing righteousness while hiding your own sin. That's what it means to be a hypocrite. And Jesus, intimacy with him will pull that mask off. So that mask is off when you're in the throne room, when you're with God, and that mask falls off and you see all your blemishes, you can just, all you can say is holy. I'm not worthy. Thank you, God. Let me show your love and mercy to somebody else. I know that me, as a man, I'm very wired to fix. I'm very wired to fix things. And whenever I see an issue, whether it's something that my girlfriend brings to me, or my students, or my sister, especially my sister, when she brings any issues to me regarding how someone in our family treats her, I want to fix it. I want to fix it right away. She's like, no, Josh, I need you just to listen. Don't go confronting this person or that person. I need you just to listen. But I'm ready to fight because that's my sister. I'm ready to go, okay? Because I want to fix it. But the Lord's order is to look in the mirror first. So we have to look in the mirror first. Men, you have to look in the mirror first because we really want to fix everything. We really need to fix everything. Sometimes really just gotta listen and let God and listen to God too. So we have to look in the mirror first and admit the wrong first. Be the first to be humble. That's what Jesus did. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the only one who's worthy. The only one who's worthy. But yet he's humble enough to lay his life down for us, to take upon death for us. One of the things I realized when I went away to college and I started going to counseling was that the hardest thing for Jesus wasn't actually the cross. That's what the cross meant. The cross meant that when he got nailed to the cross, that symbol was him taking on condemnation and sin. And because God is a holy God and a just judge, he cannot be in the presence of sin. So Jesus, who had a perfect relationship with God from eternity past, before time even began, broke that relationship for me, for you. And I struggle to roll out of bed and not scroll on Instagram. I gotta train myself. Sometimes I'll be rolling over and I you know, you can have the your apps open, all of them at the same time. It's like I can see, and God's like, you read your Bible. Okay, I don't even need to be on my phone first thing in the morning. I need to be in the throne room. Jesus died for that. Jesus died for you. He's the only one worthy to judge. He took on our wrong first. So why is it so hard for us to admit that we're wrong first? Come on. Like, that is what leadership actually is. That's not weakness. So something I've been practicing is, well, it's not just I've been practicing. God's been showing me how wrong I am. And then I have to practice the fact that I'm wrong and admit it. And especially in relationships, when the person, whoever does this, whenever your spouse, whenever your husband, girlfriend, boyfriend does this, don't double down and affirm how wrong they are. That's also judgment. If that person is going, you know, I really shouldn't have said that. Yeah, you shouldn't have. Why would I continue to admit I'm being vulnerable? I'm saying, you know what? I'm wrong. I'm surrendering. And then you're trying to shoot me. Shoot me down. Don't do that. If someone's coming before you admitting that they're wrong, don't affirm how wrong they were. You look in the mirror too and follow that leadership and show where you're wrong. Because in any conflict, it's not one person 100% right all the time. And the thing is, when you're arguing with somebody, the point is not to be right. The point is to be righteous. And often we get that confused. That's something I've had to learn. I could be saying the right thing and be completely right logically, but wrong spiritually because my heart is not righteous, because I'm judging in my heart, because I'm not actually humble, because I'm more worried about the perception of self and power that I have in this situation. I want to be right over righteous, but Jesus was righteous over right because it's not right that Jesus died on the cross for us. That's not right. It's true. But it's not what should have happened. Because he's perfect. We deserve death. But he took that for us. Jesus doesn't say never help somebody either. So he's saying don't judge. He's not saying don't try to help that person. He's saying deal with your crap first. Because I've heard this said. Opinions or judgments are like buttholes. Everybody has them, and everyone stinks. Get right with God before you try to correct somebody. Because you start smelling yourself and think you smell good, but really you smell bad. Have you ever been around somebody who has bad breath, and they start getting closer and closer to you? Like, you don't want that. Take care of yourself first. Take care of your mouth first. Because that's what judgment is. It's bad breath in that person's face, and they don't want to be around you. Some of y'all wonder, why do these people keep leaving my life? It's because your breath stinks. It's because you keep judging people with that dirty mouth. You need to get it right. You need to be like Isaiah. I need to be like Isaiah and have holy coal touched to my lips so I can actually speak truth and love. This is verse 6. Verse 6 says this. This is the balance. This is talking about discernment and not silence. Verse 6 says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. This is not a contradiction. The truth is, not everyone's ready to receive that truth. Not everyone's ready to receive truth. That's something I really struggle with because I like to be telling the truth. And it's not always a good time to be trying to have a discussion about what's going on. Sometimes you just need to be present with that person and keep your mouth shut. Sometimes that's really what it means to love. Some people will weaponize your correction against you. That's the other thing. Proverbs 9 talks about this. It says, do not rebuke mockers or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise and they will love you. Restraint, meekness, does not equal passivity. It's discernment, which is spiritual intelligence. You have to know when. You have to know who. You have to know how. And ultimately, you have to fear God, who's the real judge, and not the crowd. Matthew 10, 28 says this, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul. Some of us are afraid to actually speak the truth of God's word because we're afraid of how the world's going to judge us. Why be afraid of people who don't, whose opinion doesn't matter when it comes to eternity? But you're going to be held accountable for being convicted and not speaking up. Because God's a just judge. When you look at the throne room and you see who really truly judges, the ultimate judgment, the great white throne judgment, when Jesus is judging all of mankind, that's the end. That's the end. The last thing that happens before you're in heaven or you're in hell is judgment. That's the last thing. So we have to ask God this. What David writes in Psalm 139, 23, 24, he says, search me and know my heart, God. See if there's any offensive way within me and lead me in the way of everlasting. The reality is you can't be on your knees before a holy God and simultaneously looking down on somebody else. That posture doesn't work. And this is what the real judge looks like. John, who, because he lived a surrendered life and didn't care about the judgment of others, he cared about intimacy with God. This is the juxtaposition. This is the difference. Because John cared about intimacy with God so much, he got exiled from intimacy with man. But when he was exiled, not with man, but with God, he had a revelation on the island of Patmos. And in that revelation, he sees what God truly looks like. It says this. It says, at once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders, and they were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These were the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass as clear as crystal. This is the imagery. We have jasper, which is a brilliant white light, absolute purity. We have ruby / carnelian, which is a deep blood red. We have an emerald rainbow encircling everything. We know what a rainbow signifies. It's covenant. That mercy surrounds holy judgment. There's a sea of glass, as clear as crystal, that nothing is hidden in that room, not even the deepest depths. And there's lightning, thunder, and a blazing fire. This is not a quiet courtroom. 4:8, Revelation 4:8 says this, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. These are the only three attributes of God, this only attribute of God repeated three times in a row. Read your Bible. Holy, holy, holy. It's emphasized. It's emphasized on who God is. 4:11, you are worthy, our Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. God is worthy because he created it all. He knows it all. He sees it all. Every motive, every hidden wound, every judgment you rendered about someone else whose full story you never knew, he knows it. The 24 elders who are in the throne room with God, they don't even cast any judgments. What they do cast is their crowns before him because they know they're not worthy. They fall. That's the only response before a holy God. And if you're living intimately with a holy God, you will never judge somebody and not feel convicted. If you're living intimately with the holy God, the just judge, knowing what your true verdict should be, you will not be judging somebody else. And we look at the world and we wonder, why aren't they coming to church? Because we're judging people. And we look at the world and we say, why aren't they coming to church? Because you're afraid of their judgment and you won't evangelize. We are the soldiers of peace. We carry the gospel, you carry the truth, and you carry the light, and yet you hide it. Stop hiding. We serve a holy, mighty God. How dare you cower? You have his Holy Spirit, which is pure power within you that has sealed you and will give you the answer. How dare you cower? Because you're more stuck on what you think is right in your eyes because you're looking in the mirror instead of looking at him. You're stuck looking at other things on social media instead of reading the Bible, and the Bible reads you and tells you what you're supposed to do. That's what we need to do this. It's not a game. We think that we have so much time. Someone could breathe their last breath right in this church. There's people that went to bed last night, they didn't wake up. There's people that went out last night, they didn't make it home. And we're afraid about what the world thinks about us when we carry the truth. Do you actually believe it's the truth? Because any other time you think you're right, you won't shut up about it. But all of a sudden you got the great big truth and now you don't want to share it. Do you really think it's right? Do you really think it's true? Matthew 7 and Revelation, they collide in this. Do not judge or you will be judged. Now you've seen the courtroom and you see who sits on the bench. The question is not, will you be judged? Because you will. You all will be judged. Every human being will stand before the throne. The question is, what covers you when you get there? Is it the blood of Jesus? Or is it your own self-belief? Your own righteousness, which is nothing. The Son of God is the only one with the right to judge. He stepped off that bench and walked into our sentence, and he died. When he died, he took all of that glory from that throne room, the rumblings of thunder, the lightning that consumes everything impure, and he was consumed by us. He was consumed by that instead of us. That wrath was aimed at our sin and was absorbed by his body on the cross. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm preaching the word. And what Paul says is this. He says this in Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's not a reduced sentence. There's not a delayed sentence. There's no sentence because your sentence was already served by Jesus Christ. when he hung on that cross, when he went in that tomb and he defeated death, and now we're raised to life in him. Do you believe that, church? Do you actually believe? I'm not asking you if you know it. I'm asking you if you believe it. Because we know a lot of things. But do you believe in God? Do you intimately know him? John 3:17 says this, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved." Jesus didn't come to judge you. This is what he was preaching. He didn't come to judge you. He came to tell you, don't judge. Because you don't need to be judged, because I took that judgment for you. Jesus is righteous judge and executioner. He's also, well, God's executioner. He's also the lawyer for us. He is the law. The throne is real. The judge is real. And the mercy that is available right now, today, is real. And it carries for all eternity. Whether you're carrying a log, which is pride, sin, a secret, you need to lay it down and not destroy yourself. You need to clear your vision. It doesn't matter if it's a log or a speck. Clear your vision to see him clearly. Now you've seen the throne and you know what's coming. You know who sits there. He's offering mercy right now that will not be available forever. Because he's coming back soon.